Good morning. Welcome to our celebration of worship. I'd ask that you all stand and join me in the call to worship. Let us worship the name of our wonderful God. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. The Lord on high is mighty. May God give strength to all who gather here today. May the Lord bless us with peace and joy. Let us continue now with our song of worship, number 550, When Morning Gilds the Skies. Please be with us as we enter this time of praise and worship. Bless us as we hear your word. Uplift us as we sing your praises. Fulfill us as we hear your word. Open our hearts and minds that we may renew and extend our commitment to you and to each other. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning. We're glad that you're here on this beautiful spring day. It's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. If you are a guest with us, we welcome you, and we're glad you're here. Several announcements that I might like to mention this morning. Be aware that we have two more weeks of Sunday school. And then on the 29th, which is Memorial Day weekend, we'll begin summer hours, and we'll meet for worship at 10 o'clock. And we look forward to the summer. Our mission focus this month is the gift cards for the Stepping Up classes. Now, we're taking this in one of two ways. You can either go buy a $25 gift card to Kroger or Meijer and give that, or you can just give cash and designate it, and we'll collect it all up and at the end and go buy as many gift cards as we can. And those go to the people who come to the Stepping Up classes. I should also mention at this time that there is a Stepping Up meal that we will be preparing and serving on the 23rd. That is 2 weeks from tomorrow. The plans are that we will use some of the money that we've already received and buy pizzas, and then have people sign up to do side dishes and desserts, and also to come and serve at the meal. There is a sign-up sheet in the fellowship area, so after the service this morning, you can sign up if you can help with that, and we would appreciate it. Next Sunday is a youth group meeting. And it looks like it's going to be at Blue Limestone Park. Where's that? You'll have to tell me later. I'll learn my way around eventually. It's also true that June 5th is Youth Sunday, and we'll also recognize our graduates on that day, and we're planning to have a cookout after church that Sunday morning. So keep that in mind as we go forward through the month of May. Are there any other announcements that we should make? Today is Mother's Day, and our tradition is to donate to the Church World Service on what we call Blanket Sunday. And you can see we have a blanket here, and some people have already made their donations. But we're going to take a minute now and give you the opportunity, if you'd like, to come and pin your donations in memory or in honor of your mothers or any woman who has played an important role in your life. So at this time, let us make those donations.
Worship hymn this morning is in our black books. It's 2189, A Mother Lined a Basket. Many of you who are students of the Bible will recognize these mothers. Jochebed was the mother of Moses. You can find that story in Exodus. Hannah was the story of Samuel, which of course you can find in 1 Samuel. And then Mary was the mother of Jesus, who you may find that story, that birth story, in Matthew or Luke. So, let's sing. Stand.
Let us continue our worship with our tithes and offerings. Will the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. Dear Lord, bless these tithes and offerings that they may sustain this church and congregation, that we may minister to each other, that we may serve in missions, and that we may spread your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Look out and see that there aren't any children that we might like to come forward for a children's sermon, but as I got out of my car this morning, the thought occurred to me that perhaps today's children's sermon was as important as the other one. So I thought I would mention it. What I was going to do was talk about something that I think is really great about being a Christian and about being part of a church, and that is that we gain a family. And that family is all around the world. And I would like to read a passage of Scripture that I was going to mention, where Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, that no one who has left home, or brothers or sisters, or mother or father, or children, or fields for the sake of the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, Jesus was talking about people who had been forced to sacrifice their families in order to follow him, but he alludes to an incredible truth that we are a family. And it's really cool, especially for those of us who live away from where they grew up and away from their biological families, that we not only find people to be friends with, but we actually do find moms and dads and brothers and sisters who care for us, who pray for us, and sometimes even take over for our parents and our brothers and sisters when we need them to. And I thought that was a pretty important thing to mention on this day when we celebrate our mothers. It's time for prayer. Are there concerns or joys that you would like to express at this time?
First, I would like prayers for Pat and Raleigh Gosser. Raleigh fell last night, so I ended up doing Sunday school this morning, but Pat was gracious and brought all of her materials in this morning before Sunday school and then went home to take care of him. And so hope that he'll be all right. He has a significant cut on the back of his head, so your prayers would be much appreciated. We also have praise. Of course, Claire is going to be graduating, and you are all invited to come and celebrate with her on the 22nd from 2 to 4 at her aunt and uncle's house on 567 Cooper Road, and we hope to have that in the bulletin next week. And the other thing that I would like to tell you about is you heard us say something about one of her friend's mothers, Stephanie Adams. She was presented with the diagnosis of leukemia the night of their senior prom, and she is at the James, but has responded well to the chemotherapy, and things are at this time looking much better. So please continue praying for the Adams family and Chris and Stephanie, as well as their kids, Caleb and Anna. Thank you.
I would like to express my appreciation and joy to Jennifer for playing the organ in my absence for a whole month while I was up with my dad, who continues to be in the nursing home, so still prayers for him, and to Pam Falk, who picked up all the pieces of what was going on with the stepping up meal, with the envelopes for the college students, and also for the Conger teachers, teacher appreciation bags, and all of the people that helped to make all those things possible when I couldn't be here. So I really appreciate it, and it's a joy for me to know that people will pick up for you and keep it going in God's name. So thank you, and continue prayers for my dad. Thank you.
My sister-in-law, Jo Elliott, is in the hospital with an infection in her leg. It might be a staph infection. So please keep her in your prayers for healing.
We have two joys. Today is Will's 14th birthday, and even though he's not here to share it, we're pretty excited about that. And then this week, please pray for the 8th graders, because they're traveling to Washington, D.C. for the whole week. So please be in prayer for traveling mercies for them.
My sister-in-law, Gloria, is to see the doctor on Tuesday, and hopefully get this back brace off that she's had on for 2 months. And she wanted me to thank everyone for your continued prayers for her.
My joy is that my sister had an emergency heart procedure this week, and everything went well. She called me on Tuesday, and she had some fluttering in her heart, and she went to the health care at her work, and they sent her to Riverside. On Wednesday morning, then she had a catheterization procedure that went up to her heart and quieted those errant signals. And so she called me from her hospital bed after recovery and said, "Hey, everything went well and she's doing fine and she'll be back to work on Monday." So some medicine is amazing.
I should also give you an update on my sister, who continues to get better every day. The last I heard was Friday, and the hope was that she would be released from the hospital in Pittsburgh to go to a rehabilitation facility back in Virginia where she lives. I never got the message that she actually was released, but she's at that point. And so she's able to get up and around and eat, and so she's improving. So that's going well. But also, I'd like to offer a word about Jim Williamson, who, as you know, has been struggling with spinal stenosis, and he thought he would be gone a month. And then it turned into 2 months. And now it looks like it's turned into 3 months. And he says that the process of recovering is just slow, and he's still very tired. And so he didn't request prayer, but he has been missed. Stevenson, thank you. I'm sure that you knew who I was talking about, and also that the Lord knew. And it's good for us always to pray for our country and its leaders and for those who serve. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful for the bright sunshine and for the warmth of the sun after a long winter. We're thankful for the flowers and for the green grass and the budding of spring. We are aware that life is a gift and each day is precious. And we are thankful because you have chosen to give us life. Help us to see that each day is like a new creation. Each day is a new gift. We're also thankful because of the people that you have given to us, the ones who have been parent, sister and brother, friend, the ones who have been sons and daughters. For each one of them is also a precious gift. We pray that you would always give us the strength and the will and the love to be able to help them as they have helped us. We also come to you with concerns about some of the people that we love and about ourselves because of health, because of life transitions, like graduations, and also because of sometimes relationship troubles and financial troubles that sometimes come our way. We pray that you would always give us your presence in ways that are too much to miss. And we pray for forgiveness, for we know that in many ways, each day of our lives, we are vulnerable to failures of faith. We pray that you would forgive and mend. In Christ's name, amen. Shall we stand together for our song of meditation, number 174, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus.
regular glassmaker in someone's car, so this is just so I can read. He says, the scripture is from Luke 24, verses 44 to 53. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Today is, among other things, also the Sunday after Ascension Day, or else known as Ascension Sunday. It falls on Mother's Day this year. The Ascension refers, of course, to what was just read for you, the time after the resurrection when Jesus was taken up into heaven, and thus was no longer present with his followers and with the early believers, at least not in the flesh. That is what I would sort of like for us to think about a little bit today. What that means. There are some new traditions trying to emerge, I guess, in our culture and society that involve an empty place set at a dinner table. An empty place representing those who are not present. In one of the traditions, the empty place represents the women who are not present because they have been victims of domestic violence. In another, a place is set for POWs and people who are missing in action and people who were killed in war because they also are unable to be present. And sometimes at military functions, when they have a meal, there will be an empty place set to keep the memory alive of the people who are absent, the people who are missed. This empty place serves as a reminder of people who are not able to be present. And when I read about these things, I was reminded of one of the Jewish traditions at the Passover meal, which I had always been under the impression was to leave a place empty, a place set for the coming of the Messiah, in case he showed up. And maybe that's true, but I did a little bit of research and didn't find that tradition anywhere. What I did find is a tradition that is sometimes practiced called Elijah's Cup, where an extra glass of wine is poured at the table for Elijah, in case Elijah comes. And it seems like there's a lot of different meanings to that tradition, and one of them is that Elijah might show up and announce the coming of the Messiah. So there is sort of a relationship between this empty place and the Messiah. But for others, it's just a place set in case a guest comes, because you never know when somebody might show up. And we're reminded of the idea that Jesus spoke about of serving angels unaware. Always be ready to be hospitable and to accept people in. These kind of traditions are powerful and very meaningful because there's an empty place there. And you can't not notice it. You can't be unaware of it. And so you have to think about what it means. But it's interesting because they're not only reminders of the ones who are missed, because they can't be there, the ones we remember. They're also reminders that someone might show up. And so these traditions have forward-looking emphases. Remembering the absent and hoping for future presence. That turns out to be the nature of our relationship with Jesus. He is no longer present with us. And we await His return. The story that we have read in the Gospel of Luke is of how this happened. We are told that sometime after Easter Sunday, maybe a few weeks, Jesus was talking to His disciples when suddenly, while He was blessing them, He was taken up. And in Luke's presentation that we've read this morning, that's pretty much the extent of it. It's as simple as that. In the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, which is the book of Acts, the same scene is described, only in this scene, the people just are standing there, staring at the sky, probably with their jaws in their hands, although it's not like they hadn't seen other jaw-dropping things in the recent past, when all of a sudden an angel showed up and said, "Why are you staring at the sky?" And then he said, "You will see him come in the way you have just seen him go." And then gave them some instructions about what to do. The point is that Jesus is not here, not in the flesh, and that we long for His return. Sometimes this is the way we experience God. So when I speak of the absence of Jesus, I might also speak of the absence of God. And I think that that is probably an idea that we won't like. it's a little bit of an uncomfortable feeling, and we speak all the time about the ways in which we have sensed God's presence in our lives because we like presence better. But let me suggest that taking time to do like in some of those traditions and have an empty place, have a sense of absence, will make us appreciate presence, will make us more aware of the ways in which God is present with us. I think even for people who don't believe in God, people who struggle with faith, I think people who might even read a story like the one we've just read and get hung up on it because it speaks of, with images that are hard to picture, especially given what we know about the way the universe is put together, which is somewhat different from what people in Jesus' day thought. But even for them, they are waiting, sometimes not terribly patiently, waiting for the transformation of the world, hoping against hope that something will happen and human hearts will come alive and end the violence and deceit and corruption of life on earth. Everybody's waiting for this. And in that sense, because we wait, we also anticipate. And we are aware of what we don't have. Nevertheless, we as believers do say we see and hear Jesus. And of course, we don't mean we see and hear Him the same way we see and hear each other. But we claim, and all of us, I think, would claim to have meaningful and powerful experiences of the presence of Christ in our lives. And sometimes we live off of those experiences for a long time. Now, you may be going through something in your life that makes the presence of God seem real now, today. But my suspicion is that for a lot of us, some of the time at least, those experiences are in the past, and we live off their memory. We wait sometimes for more experiences like that. Sometimes we lament that those things seem to be long ago, and we wish they were closer in time. But nonetheless, memory serves as a way of helping us look forward to when we might experience God's presence more powerfully again. And there's this interesting phrase in 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians, the instructions for the Lord's Supper are very simple. Do this in remembrance of me. And Paul says, every time you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Memory has this function of helping us to remember what we don't have so that we might look forward to it in the future. There's a great deal of hope in that idea. But nonetheless, we still await His coming. So I would like to talk about this absence for just a little bit. What the absence of Jesus means. First of all, I think it means that the quality of the human condition that we call sin is still with us. I think of this in large and small terms. In Jesus' day, the government that He lived under was the Roman government. And the religious tradition was Judaism, and it was the part of Judaism that practice temple sacrifices, which haven't been around in the world for a couple of thousand years. So I think it might be a little difficult for us to know the power of those kind of rituals. But in Jesus' day, those institutions were corrupted by sin. As a matter of fact, those institutions are corrupted by sin today. Both our government and religious institutions. So in the large sense, we see sin. But we also see it on the individual level. The people, the ones we know, we ourselves, the ones we come in contact with every day, are corrupted by it also. We don't like to have to admit that. But we know deep down inside that it's true. We find sin wherever we look. We find greed, for instance. Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of Luke to watch out for every kind of greed. And he made this very suggestive statement, because a person's life doesn't consist in what he has. And we are always threatened by that, and I think in modern times, because we have so much, and because we potentially have so much, we tend to fail to remember that. A person's life does not consist in what he has. And greed is such a pervasive thing in our world, as pervasive as it ever was. We also find falsehood, and there's a lot of different ways to express this. We watch the news on TV or read it in the newspaper, or we go to the hospital when we are sick, and the doctors and the nurses, they tell us about this and that and the other, and sometimes they're being as honest as they can be and telling us what they know. But they're perhaps not being as honest about the fact that they don't know. That what they're really telling us is what they think, based on the best evidence. And other times, people in authority are just being kind of loose with the truth, which means they're being deceitful. Sometimes I feel like that we have so much information, and it's conflicting information, that you just don't know what to believe. And that is part of what it means for Jesus to be absent. And we find anxiety, and our anxiety speaks to a lack of faith, as staggering as what Jesus found in the boat that day, you know, when the storm came up. And his disciples were afraid they were going to die. And he said, "O ye of little faith." You can picture Jesus saying, "How long do I have to be with you?" And I think you can hear us in the words of the people in the book of Revelation saying the same thing. "How long, O Lord, are you going to be away?" And I think if we're honest, even if only to ourselves, we have to admit that sin, however you want to talk about it, still governs our lives no matter how hard we try. And that's all part of what the absence of God means. Another part of what the absence of God means is that we suffer mortality. I guess the two are related. We can't forestall the effects of aging. We can't be two places at one time. We have such a limited base of knowledge. We are given life in this world, in this time, in this place, and there's really not all that much we can do to change things. And then we die. And we know, we don't like to talk about this either, that every one of us will die. And thus we are tempted to despair, even though sometimes we feel the invisible presence of God so powerfully that we would swear its visible presence. Some of the time, there is a stinging absence. And we hear the words of Jesus on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That leaves us weak and starving and sick, unable to catch our breath so that we can live. And the interesting thing about this absence that I'm speaking about is that it threatens even the healthiest among us, the people who have the cleanest bills of health from the best doctors who care for our bodies and our minds. It affects the people whose life at home and at work and at leisure are at peace, whose finances are sound and sense of happiness is the highest. Those people, I don't know if there is anybody really like that, but maybe at a period of time in your life you were aware that you were like that. But nonetheless, even they are vulnerable to the chaos and disorder of life. And no one escapes this absence. It's like there is a perpetual place set at the table as we await for someone to show up. this absence that Jesus left his followers with on that day when he was taken up into heaven. I think of the ways in which it has manifested itself in the world in my lifetime. I remember one of the first signs I read when I was a child in kindergarten or first grade was the sign over the door of the cafeteria at the elementary school that said, "This is a fallout shelter." That's a mark of the absence of God, I think. I remember the sickening feeling in junior high social studies classes when they told us what a fallout shelter was. And we were taught about the nuclear arms race, how the United States and the Soviet Union had enough power to destroy the world. And not just once, as if we need the power to destroy the world more than once, but dozens of times over. And I can't remember specifically, but for some reason in my mind, I have this idea that somebody said, "We have enough to destroy the world 70 times over." But I can't remember if that was both sides put together or just one. That's insanity. We were told that the missiles were aimed and all it would take was a nod from one of the presidents and human life as we know it would end. I remember back in 1991 where I was when the first Gulf War began. It began on a Wednesday night. I know that because I was in seminary at the time and there was a church that I went to on Wednesday nights because on Sunday mornings I drove out into the country where I was the pastor of a little church in Kentucky. But we went to eat dinner there and have a time of fellowship and prayer with the people of that church. And then when I got home, it was early the next morning in Kuwait, and that we were seeing pictures of the planes take off from the aircraft carriers for the first airstrikes of that war. And that next Sunday, there was a journalist, some of you may remember, named Charles Giralt. Remember him? He had a Sunday morning news program on one of the major networks, CBS. All I remember is his show that day. He lamented the first significant United States military action since the Vietnam War by letting the screen, as he called it, fade to black. And he said, "The world has gone to black." It went to black again in 2001, and of course we all know about the attacks on the World Trade Centers and the Pentagon. It was a beautiful day when that happened in September, and I remember that evening my sons had soccer practice, and there was a question about whether we should have soccer practice. Some people were in lines at the gas stations because a few of the gas station companies had raised the price of gas and were accused of price gouging. And we sat and talked about what we should say to our children about what had happened that day. And even some of us wondered if we were safe, because under the circumstances, nobody knew what was going to happen next. These things are all marks of what we mean when we say that God is absent. Anyone who stands by a positive view of human nature is confronted by some pretty stubborn facts, I think, that are against that view. And this absence has dragged on for 2,000 years. And yet, the interesting thing about it is that when Jesus was taken up into heaven, we are told that the people that were there were filled with joy. They stayed in the temple all the time, praising God. We're told in some places in Scripture, told by Paul, for instance, that the old is going away and that the new is coming. And the things that I have described, they're not really news. They're the old that is passing away. And even though sometimes we can think of them and we can lament them, we can be sad about them, our joy comes from what we have also seen. Because we have not just seen absence and darkness. We do see God's presence. We are indeed clothed with some mysterious, crazy power from on high. Sometimes we may not be aware of it, but sometimes we are. It's hard for us to explain, but once that experience has come, it also stubbornly refuses to let us go. I think of the day in 1989 when the news came that the people were being allowed to leave the Eastern Bloc countries. I think it was Yugoslavia was the first one that sort of let them go. My professor, one of my professors in seminary, had actually been to East Germany the year before, and we'd asked him upon his return, "Do you think they will ever tear down the wall? Do you think they'll ever let the people have their freedom?" And he said, "No, I don't think that they will." And it was less than a year later that we heard that the Berlin Wall was at last coming down, and that it was happening peacefully. And there were these amazing pictures of soldiers standing at their post, and instead of doing what they were ordered to do, which was shoot anybody who tried to cross, they were just letting them go. And once that happened, there was a flood. It was so unlike how things usually happen in the world. That was news. And that marks the new thing that is coming. Sometimes those kind of things do happen, and when they do, they take our breath away. Perhaps we don't always think in collective terms like that of things happening in the world, but we think mostly of our personal lives, of things that happen that are close to us because we're in the middle of something, like a divorce. Think of the divorce that I suffered, and yet the whole time I was aware that I was given this great gift of raising my three sons who brought a lot of joy. And in too many ways to count, the circumstances worked out so that I was always sustained by the knowledge that there was some guiding hand that was benevolent, that was taking care of me. Have you ever had an experience like that? Even coming here to Delaware fell into place at just the right time and in a way that made it seem natural. Sometimes I read the testimonies of others. I've been reading Jane's book, and she's really just telling the story of the same thing. During a hard time, the experience of God's presence. So that I know that I am not the only person who has had this experience. And this experience makes the promise of a power from on high, the promise of the Holy Spirit, make sense. It actually explains my experience, and I think our experience, better than any other explanation. Because it speaks to and it helps us catch a glimpse of the new thing coming, the presence of God that enters into His absence and transforms our lives. Finally, this. Maybe we should look at the empty places. I think of those traditions where they leave an empty place at the table, but then I look out in here and see empty places too. Maybe we should look at the empty places not just as a memory of those we miss or an expectation of those we hope will come, but also as a visible space that marks the invisible presence of the One who is always with us in every moment, through every trial, providing everything needed to make life's journey complete. To the end, that we too are filled with joy and live our lives with praise on our lips. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we ask that you would fill up the empty space in this room, in our lives, in our world. Help us to see it, so that we can't help but laugh. We can't help but sing for joy as our spirits are lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our song of dedication this morning is Rejoice, the Lord is King. That's a kind of a triumphant song. You're invited to come forward during this singing of the hymn. Sometimes we don't say this every Sunday. God is leading you to make a commitment. Let's stand and let's sing together this morning. Privilege this morning of introducing to you Chris Fial and Sarah Durbin, who have come to us this morning to join our church. Chris, by a statement of faith and prior experience, and Sarah have made a profession of faith and would like to be baptized. And so I just feel like, good, we get to have a baptism. We're so happy that you've come to be a part of our church family. Also, in July, they're getting married. So that will happen at our church also. So we look forward to the events in their lives that are coming up. I would like just to let them stay here. And this morning, instead of walking out that way, I'll stay here with them. And as you enter into the fellowship area, come by and offer them a greeting and a welcome to our church family. Let us pray together. Lord, we are so thankful for your love and for your presence with us. And we pray that you would bless our church. We pray for Chris and Sarah and the decision that they've made this morning to come and be a part of our fellowship. We ask that you would be with them and guide them and strengthen them, and that they would be the first of many. And now we ask that you also go with us and be present with us when we go out into this world. In Jesus' name. Amen.